So one of my favorite things to do when I was thinking of youth at my other church, at the previous church I was at, is I love dressing up like a Bible character or historical figure. And I haven't done it in a while. I think this is the first time I've ever done it here. I can remember the first time I dressed up like somebody important. It was William Tyndale. William Tyndale was a man, he was executed in England in the 16th century for translating the Bible into English for the first time. And so I dressed up, I had prison garbs on, I had a robe that I had actually torn up and put all kinds of dirt on it, and I had some plastic chains that I wrapped around my hands and my waist, and I walked in there, and the youth, just like that, the music had stopped, and they were going, something's different. Because Michael's not sitting where he's normally doing right now. And I walked in, and they were going, what in the world is going to happen today? And so I sat down and began to tell the story of William Tyndale about how he was imprisoned, and he smuggled in Bibles that he had translated into English for the first time. And when they found out that he had actually written the Bible into English, they killed him for it. And the whole point of the lesson was to teach, man, the Bible is important, and there are people that have died, not just the apostles, but people as recently as several hundred years ago who have died, so you can have a Bible sitting in your lap right now. And you know, when it comes to dressing up for to make a point like that, there's actually biblical precedent for it, for pastors who want to do that sometimes. There's a lot of people, a lot of prophets in the Old Testament actually took on a role to portray or point out a certain lesson. The prophet Samuel tore his mantle to demonstrate the tearing away of the kingdom of God from Saul. The prophet Jeremiah put a yoke on his shoulders and walked around with a yoke on his shoulders. The prophet Isaiah, he did some of this. And Ezekiel, of course, being the big one, he did it all the time. One time Ezekiel dug a hole in a wall so he could crawl through it. And another time he was eating his food over cow dung. And the point of all this, the reason why God, this was not something they came up with, this was something God told them to do, and for a reason. It's because he was saying, hey, I've got a very important message, and in order to capture people's attention, let's get the prophets to dress up like something or do something to emphasize the point. And he does that in Zechariah chapter 11 for us as well. And so the question is, what in the world did God do, or what did he want to say in Zechariah 11 that is so important, that is so vital, that he would ask Zechariah to dress up like a shepherd and pretend like he was a shepherd for a period of time? Well, let's see what this message is that God wants us to hear today in chapter 11. First, in verses 1 through 3, you have it's an intro poem. And so before we get to the meat of the story, which is the verses 4 through 17, let's look at this intro poem that serves as a hinge between what happened in chapter 10 and what happens in chapter 11. Verses 1 through 3 says, "Open your doors, Lebanon, so that a fire may feed on your cedars. Wail, juniper, because the cedar has fallen, for the magnificent trees have been destroyed. Wail, oaks of Bashan, because the impenetrable forest has come down. There is the sound of the shepherd's wail, for their splendor is ruined, and there is a sound of the young lion's roar, for the pride of the Jordan is ruined." In chapter 10, we learn that the part of the problem that Israel was having is they were having a drought. And God had told the leaders in Israel, this is how you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to follow my practices and my principles. And the leaders in Israel did not like God's plan for their lives, and so they started down a different path. They wanted to try to fix the drought by doing things the way their culture told them that they should do. And God gets mad at them. In chapter 10, he lets them know. He says, hey, I've given you people as a responsibility. This is a stewardship. This is something, a privilege I've given you, and you are messing it up because you are choosing to try to figure out your own way and listening to everybody else instead of actually listening to me. And so when we get to the chapter 11, and these leaders that he's equated to shepherds in chapter 10, and the people whom he's equated to a sheep, we get to chapter 11, and we hear a little bit more about these ungodly leaders and what God has in store for them. Now, some people think verses 1 through 3 is a literal prophecy that one day when Jesus returns, that literally Lebanon and Bashan will burn, and the forest there will burn to the ground, and while it's possible, I think the main point, and a lot of people think the main point of this, is not necessarily a prophecy about the future, but an analogy. He's comparing ungodly leaders to trees. And he first says, look out, I'm going to set fire to the cedars. Now, the cedar trees were used back then. They were extremely expensive. They were hardy. They were everywhere in Lebanon. And they were extremely valuable and useful for building big buildings that were valuable, like temples and palaces. And Lebanon had a ton of these cedars. The point being, like, nobody would ever think that these cedars would fall. Nobody would ever think they'd burn, because there's just so many of them and they're so valuable. Who could ever make this happen? And that's the point he's making here about ungodly leaders. He says there's people that we can look at and we can say, hey, there's no way that person could ever fall. They're untouchable. They're unbeatable. And God says, look, one day the mighty cedars will fall. In verse 2, if the mighty cedars are going to fall one day, what does that say to the other people, the oaks and the lesser trees? If the cedars can't withstand God's judgment, what does it say about everybody else? And so verse 3, he gets even more literal, talking about the leaders as shepherds and lions. And he says, wail, because your pride is ruined and your splendor is ruined. He says these ungodly leaders, people who went by their own paths and went by their own ways, and in the course of that time, they influenced people. And they motivated people, and they led people to do things that were harmful to them. And they ruined people's lives. He says, okay, since your ungodly leadership and your ungodly influence ruined other people's lives, God says, I'm going to ruin your pride, and I'm going to ruin your splendor too. If not in this life, but in the life to come. This is the introduction to the story. What in the world, why would God put this little tiny poem at the beginning of a story about Zechariah dressing up like a shepherd? I think the point is to say, remember, there are ungodly leaders in this world. There are ungodly influencers in this world. They're on TV screens, they're on phones, they're on social media. And eventually, the ungodly leaders will be judged. It doesn't matter how untouchable, it doesn't matter how many followers, it doesn't matter how strong they are today. Eventually, God will make sure that they are judged for not following and doing what's right. So we would think, as we turn to verse 4 in the story today, okay, if ungodly shepherds will be judged, then who in the world would want to follow an ungodly shepherd? I mean, does anybody here want to raise their hand and say, that sounds like the perfect person for me to listen to and base my life on? I want to follow the guy that's going to be judged by God. Nobody's going to want to say that. We all would be like, no, of course we don't want to follow ungodly influencers because God's going to judge them. That's what makes verses 4 through 17 so shocking, as we're about to see. Because the events in this story are not just something that happened 500 years ago. They happen every single day in many people's lives and many of even our lives here today. So what did God tell Zechariah to do? What was the point he wanted to say? What happened that was so shocking? Well, let's read first verses 4 through 6. So this is what the Lord my God says. Pasture the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished. And each of those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no compassion for them. For I will no longer have compassion for the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. But behold, I will let the people fall, each one into another's power, into the power of his king. And they will crush the land, and I will not rescue them from their power. So, verses 4 through 6, it becomes evident that God is not happy with the people either. And even though verse 4 doesn't tell us why, we can kind of imply it from the rest of the verses. It's that even though we know that ungodly influencers, ungodly leaders will be judged by God, we are drawn to them anyways. We are inclined to listen. We are inclined to imitate. We are inclined to want to vote and be with them. We want them there. And God, that's how these people were. And God is mad. He's saying, look, the shepherds aren't the problem. It's also the sheep. You've got ungodly leaders, that's an issue, but then you have sheep that they like the ungodly leaders. They want to be with them. And so he reminds them what these people do. He says, look, they sell you. They're uncaring. They sell sheep. They sell the people to, in the Israel's case, to other nations. And they don't care that it's God's people. Look, they don't care that the sheep don't belong to the shepherd. The shepherd is a hired hand. There's an owner who's separate. Only he has the will and only he has the right to sell the sheep. And these shepherds don't care that they've been given the responsibility. They don't care that they're just a steward of their responsibility. They go and do what they want. And then they bless God and act like because they have success, God is with them. And that's not just irony, that's blasphemy. Because God is not the one giving them that money. They're doing it because they're harming people. But God says, look, because we, these people, because we so often have a desire to chase after these leaders who really have more of a concern for themselves than for the sheep, he says, if you want me to not be your leader and shepherd, this is verse 6, then I won't be your leader and shepherd. He says, if you don't want me to be your leader and shepherd, and I'm not there to lead and shepherd you, what happens to the sheep? They're unprotected. They're unguided. And God allows people to face the natural consequences of the decisions they make in their life. Mm-hmm. Not because God put the consequence in their life, not because God made that thing happen, but because they chose to not have God as their shepherd. They chose to have people who would sell them as their shepherd, and God just let them have the consequences of that choice in their life. Mm-hmm. And that's verse 6. So we then get to God. He says, look, these are people who don't want a godly leader. But Zechariah be that godly leader anyways. And let's see what Zechariah does in verse 7. He says, So I passed through the flock doomed to slaughter, therefore also the afflicted of the flock. And I took for myself two staffs, the one I called favor, the other I called union. So I passed through the flock. Then I did away with the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them. So God says, I'm going to provide Israel, in this case, with a godly leader in Zechariah. All these people they've had, like I said, the drought's going on. They're not following God. He says, look, I'm going to show you who's the right person to follow. And Zechariah is going to be my picture. And he says, Zechariah, I want you to dress up like a shepherd to make the point that the people are sheep and they need somebody to follow. They need somebody to look to and protect them. And so Zechariah does a pretty good job at first, doesn't he? He makes two staffs. One he calls favor, which demonstrates that through Zechariah, he hopes that the favor and the blessing of God will fall upon people and the goodness and the mercy of the Lord will pour out upon the people who are following him. And the other he calls union, because he's saying, look, I hope there's unity and peace among people and that there's a peace between people and God. And he says, look, I'm going to be a good shepherd that brings the favor and union to God to bear on people. And not only does he do that, but he finds these people. He says he has three shepherds. These aren't going to stay there. He has three shepherds that he dismisses in 1 month. Now, most commentators don't think this is a literal, it's supposed to be more of a, like a saying or a slogan and not a literal event. In other words, the saying would be he got rid of all of the bad leaders quickly. So he dresses up like a shepherd. He tries to lead the people like you're supposed to. He has the favor and union of God with him. He gets rid of all the people who are hurting everybody and causing affliction and not leading people well. And he does it quickly. On top of that, you remember what God just warned him in 1 through 3, what God just warned him in 4 through 6 about what happened to bad shepherds. Then you get to how the people respond. Let's keep reading in verse 8. It says, then I did away with the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them, and their soul also was tired of me. Then I said, I will not pastor you. What is to die, let it die. What's to perish, let it perish, and let those who are left eat one another's flesh. And I took my staff favor, and I cut it into pieces to break my covenant, which I made with all the people. So it was broken on that day, so that the afflicted of the flock who were watching you realized that it was the word of the Lord. mean, God had told them, look, ungodly shepherds are going to be judged. God had told them, if you pick ungodly shepherds, they're going to sell you. God had told them, look, I provided you with the godly shepherd. Here he is. He's standing right in front of you. What are you going to do? And the people, the them is not the shepherds, it's the people. The people grew impatient and tired of Zechariah. They grew tired of it. They didn't care what good things he was doing. They didn't care that he stood for God. They didn't care what the righteousness. And here the thing is, if a people could grow tired of a leader like Zechariah, what does it say about their attitude toward the living God? And so Zechariah, he finally gets fed up with them too. And you can feel the frustration in this passage. He's like, I'm done with this. I've had it. I can't do this anymore. I'll give up. I can't lead these people like this, like, because they're constantly battling me. They're constantly impatient me. They're constantly trying to fight God's way. They're constantly trying to run away from me and go back to these other shepherds I got rid to. I'm done. And he says, let whatever is perishing, let it perish. Whatever is to die, let it die. In other words, he says, just like before, look, when the shepherd's gone, the sheep, they just are left to be attacked with whatever person, whatever place, whatever circumstance, whatever activity comes their way. There's nobody there to stop them. There's nobody there to protect them. He says, fine, let them have what they want. If they don't want me, let them have what they want. And he even says, look, it's going to be so bad that when there's no good shepherd, that people will attack one another like cannibals. That when there's no good leader, no godly individual to lead people, people attack one another. Do we need to turn on the news for a few minutes?
Mm-hmm.
It says they will cannibalize one another. And then he takes the staff that represents the favor of God on the people, and he cuts it in half. To say, look, if you don't want the shepherd that brings God's favor, you can't have God's favor in your life. And the people realize that this is a message from God. It's pretty obvious. So then Zechariah, he says, all right, let's see what happens next. Verse 12 says, and I said to them, if it's good in your sight to give me my wages, do that. But if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver as my wages. The Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price by which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and I threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut in pieces the second staff, union, to break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So Zechariah, he goes to them and he basically says, give me my final pay. It's not that Zechariah cared that much about the money. It was never about the money for him, if that's not obvious. This was a sign of severance. Like, give me your pay, and we don't have to have this relationship anymore because you've already given me what I do. And you can feel, I hope you could feel his disappointment, but also his almost anger toward the people because of everything he's done for them, and they're not treating him right, because he even says, if you're going to pay me, but if not, I don't care. That's what he says. And so the people weigh out for him 30 pieces of silver, which was the minimum amount required by the Bible to give to a slave. Of all the prices you could give somebody for the work, of all the things that you could have done, there was the lowest possible amount that you could give, we would say, like, the worker's wages to a slave of a single household was 30 pieces of silver. And they said, Zechariah, your worth to us is the same as a slave who works for a single family. At a minimum, that was insulting. That was disappointing to a guy who's been leading the nation. We're in chapter 11. Think about all the stuff he's done before. And it's not just insulting to him, it's insulting to God. This is God's prophet that he's given these people. This is God's, like I said, the good, godly leader that he wanted them to follow. And the most they could value him for is 30 pieces of silver? This is an insult to God. And so God says, look, throw it to the potter. In other words, just throw it away. Because it's nothing. It's worthless. And then he takes the other staff, this whole time that they've been together, the peace and union, and he breaks that staff too. The peace and the union of the people would be broken from that time on. This is not good. What's the point of the story we've got so far? We've got a few more verses left, but what are we trying to see? I hope you're trying to see is that even though we know the right thing, we know what ungodly leaders give us. We know what ungodly people do to us. We know all these things. We are naturally inclined by our sin nature to want to listen to and imitate and watch and vote for people who are not godly leaders and who are not influencers that are following what God says and does. We are naturally inclined to do that. Regardless of what we know, that's what our hearts lean toward. And the warning of this passage, the warning of this story, is that you can grow tired of godly leaders. That it's possible to grow tired of godly leaders. Because it's the squeaky wheel that gets attention. It's not the one that's well-oiled and moving perfectly that people notice. It's not the guy that is humble and quiet and doing everything they're supposed to that people put up on a screen. It's the boisterous, it's the loud, it's the blatant. They're the ones that get noticed. It's the godly people that we grow tired of and don't want to pay attention to. And look what happens when we grow tired to ungodly leaders. Not just that, but what God does next in verses 15 through 17. And the Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I'm going to raise up a shepherd in the land that will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or provide for the one who is exhausted. But he will devour the flesh of the sheep and tear off their hooves. Woe to this worthless shepherd who abandons the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye, and his arm will be totally withered, and his right eye will be blind. I should point out that especially this section, chapter 11, is notoriously hard to translate into English. So your Bibles might have a few words that are different from mine. It's not because we don't know what the words are. It's because it's hard for people to figure out how to translate it appropriately into English. But we know what God, the gist of what God is saying. We get the point. God says, look, if you don't want a godly leader, then you're going to get an ungodly one, which is what you asked for. You don't want somebody who's following God's principles and practices, so you can have the guy who's not following God's principles and practices. And listen to how he describes what this person is going to do. He's not going to take care of people. It describes four different scenarios or four different types of sheep. Or the point is that he's not going to do the job or she's not going to do the job that they're supposed to do as a leader for the people that they want him to do. And it gets worse because the last two down at the bottom talk about not only are they not going to do the job that they're supposed to take care of the sheep, but they actually will be harmful. And feeding the sheep, we kind of understand because we get what it means to be hungry, to have hunger, and to need sustenance. So even though that was wrong because the sheep don't belong to the shepherd, they belong to God, we understand a sense why they do that. But tearing off the hooves, there is no reason to do that to a sheep ever. And that's the point. Senseless just acts because they can. And God says, look, this person, verse 17, they're going to have a sword against their arm and a sword against their eye. The sword against the arm represented somebody's physical ability, and the eye represented somebody's mental ability. In other words, they'll have no eye to see to protect people, no arm and strength, the power to overcome people. Even if the shepherd even wanted to care for people, they don't have an ability to do it because they have no eye and they have no arm. And this is the warning of God. The domino effect of disaster in our lives. It's a domino effect of disaster in groups. It can be the domino effect of disaster in your life. That when you grow tired of ungodly leaders, God will let you have, when you go tired of godly leaders, God will let you have ungodly ones. And this is what you get. A shepherd who who has no eye to see where you need to go and no arm to help you on that way. And so what is this point? What are some things that we can learn today from this story that God has for us? Well, I think one thing it teaches us is it teaches a lesson for us who are in leadership. And I'm not just talking about leadership in the church. I'm talking about if you are a leader in a business or a leader in a community club or a leader in a sports team. If you have some sort of position, when you're some sort of leader over people, you have been given that as a responsibility from God. Even if you earned a job, you still were given that job from God. And the people under you are your responsibility. So steward them well. And steward them by God's principles and practices. Because these leaders were not spiritual leaders. These were merely leaders of a nation. We would call them politicians. And even though they weren't leading a church, God still had a standard for how they were supposed to handle their leadership responsibility. And that's true for you. If you have some sort of leadership position, God has a standard for how you uphold that. And we see some things in here about what God expects from all leaders. The first of those is in verse 4, and that is that he expects you to have a close relationship to God. This is the first and the beginning and where it has to all start. Because in verse 4 says, this is what the Lord my God says. The word Lord there is the name Yahweh, which implies and points to a close, the covenant relationship, a personal knowledge of God. And he says he's my God. He's claiming it for himself. The reason why Zechariah could be a great leader was because he was following a great God every day of his life. And that's the first principle that God wants to know, that if you want to be a godly leader, you have to actually be a personal growing relationship to God every day. The other ones we find in verses 15 through 16, because it seems like what God rebukes this worthless shepherd from doing are the things that he expects every leader to do. And so he says, one, as leaders, we should secondly, after our relationship to God is good, he says we should care for the perishing in verse 16. These are people, it could be translated lost. These are people who are wandering, who are strayed, who are in trouble, who are in distress. That we should care for them. That we should look out for those people underneath us that are perishing. And of course, as Christians, how can we not read more into this than just physical perishing and loss? That you have people, especially if you're in a business or in school, you have people under your leadership that are lost spiritually. They are going to perish in hell if nothing changes. And you should care about their souls as their leader. God has put you over them so you could care for those lost sheep. Thirdly, he says we should seek the scattered. Your Bible might say the young. That word scattered and young are the same word. So we're not sure whether it should be scattered or young. But it seems to be the point, if they're scattered, they're going everywhere. You know, they don't know where they're going. They're wandering about with no clue what to do with their lives. And we should seek them out as godly leaders and say, let me show you what to do with your life. I'm your leader. Let me point out so you're not scattered anymore. Or if they're young, who also tend to be scattered. Y'all seen Josie and Millie. So it's probably a reason why scattered and young go together. He says we should seek out, in that case, the young, that we should care about children, about the youth, that we should protect them, that we should want to lead them, that we should want to direct them. They should be a priority as leaders. He says, have a relationship with God, care for the lost, seek out the scattered. Fourth, heal the broken. There are people under your care who are broken. There's something that, there might be something that has happened in their life. Physically, they might be hurting. There might be something emotionally they're hurting. Spiritually, they're hurting. They are broken people. And your job as a leader is not just to see how much money you can pump out of them, but to help heal the broken that are underneath your care. That God has put you there to show them how you can help them heal. And especially, you can point them to the great physician, the one person who can do not just what we want, which is the physical healing, but the more important thing, the healing of the soul. Point them to the great physician who can truly heal them. It says, heal the broken. And he says, lastly, provide for the one who is exhausted. Or you might see the one, provide for the one who's the standing one. This is the sheep who's doing good. This is the one that doesn't have any problems, who's not broken or having anything. They're standing normal. And it's seeing what God is rebuking this foolish shepherd of doing. He says, look, even the healthy sheep, you're not even feeding or taking care of them, much less the sick ones. And that's what it's our job as leaders too. We are to support the healthy people, to lead them, to guide them, to pick them up, to help them set so they can go farther than they could on their own. Provide for those and feed those sheep. So God is calling you, if you are a leader today, and the reality is most of us are in some way or another. Whether it's official or it's unofficial, whether it's because you have a job or a club, or whether because you have nieces and nephews who are looking up to you, most of us have some sort of leader position we're in, officially or unofficially, that God is calling out to you. You have people under your care, not by accident, but by God's will.
That's right.
And God has given you that position and those people for a purpose, and that's to care for their needs and to draw them to Jesus. That's what the worthless shepherd didn't do right. And that's what he calls us to do, and that's what Zechariah did. But I think as much as that is a great lesson from this passage, there's one lesson that stands out even clearer, the main point of this passage. That is, don't grow weary of the ultimate good shepherd because he died for you. Never grow weary or tired of following the ultimate good shepherd because he died for you. We see in this passage the story of Zechariah, and he's dressed up like a shepherd, and he goes, and the sheep reject him. The people reject him. They don't want him as their godly leader. And so when he goes to get his pay, they give him out how many pieces of silver?
30.
They give him out 30 pieces of silver. And God tells him, just throw it to the potter in the treasury, because this is not anything worth it. That's such a unique detail in this story. It's so specific to actually tell exactly how many pieces it is. Why would God lay that down in such an exact way? Because it's not just a piece of the story. It's a prophecy of a future person. Cyril of Jerusalem, a church father, said, "O prophecy accurate, a great and unerring wisdom from the Holy Spirit." Because he did not say 10 or 20, but 30, exactly the right amount. Judas Iscariot came to the Pharisees one day. In Matthew 16:14, it says, "Then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests, and he said, 'What are you willing to give to me to betray Jesus to you?' And they set out for him 30 pieces of silver." And from then on, Judas looked for an opportunity to betray Jesus. And then after Judas betrayed Jesus, and Judas was arrested, and he's getting beaten and whipped and scored, not because he has no power, but because he's trying to defeat our sin and defeat death for us, Judas gets remorse, and he tries to give back those 30 pieces of silver. And so it says, and picks up in Matthew 27:5, "And Judas threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary, and he left. And Judas went away, and he hanged himself. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, 'It's not lawful to put them in the temple treasury, since it's money paid for blood.' And they conferred together, and with that money they bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers." The 30 pieces of silver went from the temple treasury to the potter's field. This is not some accident. This is not some coincidence. God is saying, look, 500 years before Jesus, the Israelite people had a godly shepherd named Zechariah, and they rejected him. And they did it again 500 years later, where they had not just a person, but they had the Son of God, who couldn't just bring favor and union, but brought those in salvation to them. And what did they do with the ultimate godly shepherd? They rejected him too. And they did more than reject him. They put him on a cross, and he died on the cross. They killed him. And people are rejecting Jesus still today. And by the actions they do during the week, they put him and nail him to the cross with every hammer blow. So God is saying, look, Jesus is the ultimate good shepherd. He's way better than Zechariah. He's way better than any politician. He's way better than any news anchor. He's way better than any influencer. He's way better than any celebrity. He is the ultimate good shepherd. As much as anybody else can do for us, Jesus can do that for you even better. So don't grow tired of it. Don't grow weary of following him. Don't get tired of listening to him and say, I'm going to chase after these people that have born off arms and no right eyes. He said, why do that when you have a person who died on the cross for you? Don't grow tired of the ultimate good shepherd. And so if you're here today and you have struggled with the thought, should I surrender my whole life to Jesus? I pray you listen to this story. It's not just about trusting Jesus for your eternal life and your salvation. That's great if you trust him for your eternal life. How about you trust him not just for eternal life, but for every day until then too? Trust him enough not just to save you in the future, but trust him enough to follow him now. As your shepherd today, not your shepherd for tomorrow. I beg you, look at this passage and see. Compare Jesus to the description of every other shepherd. How do they even look? And don't grow tired of hearing about Christ. He says, and a reminder, like I said last week, the hired hand is not a shepherd, but he is not the owner of the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. But the wolf snatches them away. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. I lay down my life for my sheep. How do you know Jesus is the ultimate good shepherd? Because he died for you. That guy on Facebook, did he die for you? That lady on TikTok, did he die for you? That person behind the pulpit, did he die for you? Who died for you? Jesus died for you. Mm-hmm. That's how you can know he's the ultimate good shepherd. And so next few moments we're going to pray and give you a chance to call out whatever God has laid on your heart. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I need to commit, and I pray that it's all of us really as believers, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, say, I need to commit to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you as the ultimate shepherd in my life, and I'm going to make you my ultimate leader above everybody else. That is a wonderful prayer to pray as a believer in Christ today, and I encourage you to do that if you are a believer. These steps are open. I'll be up here too if you want me to pray for you, if you want to recommit yourself to Jesus Christ, or if you want me to pray for somebody you know that needs to make that decision. But especially if you're listening today and you have never actually placed your faith in Jesus, heed this passage. Compare the costs. Compare the benefits. And if you have questions and want to know how to place your faith in Jesus, come talk to me today, man.